You could do a little imagining with me. I want you to just pretend that we're looking to call another pastor to our church. I know it's not what's going on. You just went through the process of doing that. But pretend with me that we're going to call another pastor to this church. Pretend with me also that the candidates that we have for this pastor, that they're some of the classic figures that we know from the Bible, some of the famous Bible stories, that these are the very individuals that we're looking at. They are some of the authors of Scripture, some very powerful stories. What I want to share with you right now is I want to share with you this fictitious call committee's report to you about the process where they're at and with these individuals that they're looking at. Here's your call committee's report. We don't have a happy report to give you. We haven't been able to find a suitable candidate for this church. We have followed up with each candidate with interviews. We've called at least three of the references, and the following is our confidential report back to you. Adam, his ancestry couldn't be confirmed. Good man, but has problems with his wife. Noah, former pastorate of 120 years with no converts. Prone to unrealistic building projects. Great animal lover, though. And the last neighborhood that he lived in received a flood of complaints as he was leaving town. Joseph, a big thinker, a bragger. He believed in dreams interpretation, and he had a prison record. Good with budgets, though, and managing resources. Moses, a modest and a meek man, but a poor communicator, even stuttered at times. Sometimes he gets really angry, he acts really irrational in business meetings. And some say that he even left an earlier church over a murder charge. History even says that he was a basket case from the very beginning. David, the most promising leader of all until we discovered that he had an affair with his neighbor's wife. Solomon, good preacher, but he too had serious women problems. However, he was independently wealthy, so the church could pay him less and he could make up the difference. Hosea, a tender and loving pastor, but the people could never handle his wife's occupation. Peter, too blue collar, bad temper, loose cannon. Timothy, too young, inexperienced. And last, Jonah. He told us he was swallowed by a great fish. He said the fish later spit him out on the shore some 3 days later. Following that, we hung up with Jonah. You know, if God chose leaders for the church according to the wisdom of this world, we would never find the leader that God intended to have inside the church. But fortunately, this is what's true. God works with the unqualified, and he calls the unqualified, and he makes them qualified. The last fellow that I mentioned, Jonah. Jonah is our focus this morning. In Psalm 139, verse 7, it echoes much of Jonah's life story. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? This verse addresses how one would try to hide from God. And in today's message, we're going to examine how Jonah tried to hide from God, how he ran from God, and how despite that, God pursued him and chased after him. If you're familiar with the account of Jonah, then you know how he wrestled with the call to preach to the people of Nineveh. He had a hard time going to them, and he resisted God's call on his life to be a missionary to those people. And this is the thing that we need to hear for ourselves, that we often stray. We often don't want to follow after God's call. But the good news is that God chases us anyway. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that this morning as we look to your word, that you would use it to call us to be the people that you want us to be. Show us the truth that you have for us. Show us exactly what you want us to see in your word this morning. I pray that through the hearing of the story of Jonah, that we would be reminded of your pursuit for us, your desire to use us for your work. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at the book of Jonah. We're going to look at the whole book. We're just going to go in and out. We're going to try to go through it in the form of a timeline. And there's one theme that I really hope that we walk away with seeing about who Jonah was this morning. It's the idea that Jonah was a person who waffled. Waffling. I think we're seeing that in the political world right now. You know, we've got this election coming up on Tuesday, and candidates, they're constantly going back and forth saying, hey, you used to say this, but now you're saying this. Or you used to believe this about a certain issue, but now you're over here. And they're accusing each other of waffling on the issues. Well, that's exactly what Jonah did. Jonah, he waffled when it came to following after God. And I think in the life of Jonah, we see an example of one who had a really inconsistent walk with God. As I was thinking about Jonah, I just kept having this, two words coming back to my head. The words waffling, like as I just described, and then the other idea of, well, we know the story of Jonah. He winds up in a fish. I had these two words of a fish and waffles coming back in my head, and I was thinking about, what would a Jonah-themed restaurant look like? I kind of pictured, like, waiters and waitresses, like, wearing big fish costumes or big whale costumes and different things like that. I just had this bizarre look of what this restaurant was looking at. And I couldn't help but think about a restaurant that I had been to a long time ago. I had been to this restaurant in Chicago called Ed DeBevick's. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Ed DeBevick's, but I have never seen a restaurant like Ed DeBevick's before. Ed DeBevick's, it's like a 50s-themed restaurant. And the waiters and waitresses, they've got their 50s clothes on. The waitresses, they've got their big poodle skirts on. And when they take your order, they don't, like, talk to you politely. They yell at you. They like, kind of insult you, and you're allowed to yell back at them. It's kind of this fun game that you can have with them. Every now and then, in the course of eating at this restaurant, they crank up the music a little bit louder, and the waiters and waitresses, they start to dance. And they don't just dance on the floor. You've got this railing next to your table. They dance right above your table. It's just a really amusing atmosphere. I was thinking about Jonah. What would a Jonah-themed restaurant? Fish and waffles. Fish and waffles keeps coming back to my head. If there was a Jonah-themed restaurant, that's exactly, I think, what it would look like. Well, my hope this morning is that we would see how Jonah, as he waffled, as he was pursued by God, how God used this fish to rescue him, we see how God desires to do the same thing in us as well. Quick bit of background about Jonah. Jonah is the only minor prophet ever mentioned by Jesus. He's also the only Old Testament figure that Jesus likens himself unto. Matthew 12:39-41, Matthew 16:4, and Luke 11:29-32. All passages in which Jesus does that. And some, they think that this story is not a real story. But if you were to look at, like, 2 Kings 14:25, you would see that this story is spoken of as a real, actual thing that really did happen. So I think just quickly as we think about how some don't want to give credibility that it's a real story, that they think it's just like a story with a symbolic point. Remember, the Bible gives credibility to the story, as does Jesus. So when somebody doubts the credibility of the story, that's what they're doubting. They're doubting the credibility of Jesus. They're doubting the credibility of the Word of God. Another interesting thing, just for a piece of background about Jonah. Paul, he writes that Jesus was buried and that he was raised on the third day. That's 1 Corinthians 15:4. And I think when Paul writes that, he's kind of alluding back to the story of Jonah. He's showing how Jonah experienced the same thing. Well, let's take a look at the passage right now. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to go in and out of the book of Jonah. So go to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Jonah is told to go to the great city. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And then in verse 2, Jonah chooses to run away. He runs away from the Lord, and he headed to the place called Tarshish. I think one reason why Jonah chose to not go after God's will is because he thought that the people that he was called to preach to weren't worth saving. But that's not the message of God. The message of God is that we would show love to those who aren't, according to our standards, worth saving. That we would show love to those who are even our enemies. Well, Jonah heads away from the Lord's plan, and he gets on a boat and he sets sail for the place called Tarshish. Jonah was faced with making a difficult decision. Would he follow after his own plans, or would he follow after the Lord's plans? His original answer, this answer that I'm not going to follow after the plan of God, that was a terrible mistake that Jonah made. And as we think about this mistake that Jonah made, I just want to compare it to some famous mistakes that have happened in history. 1955, Sam Phillips, he sold a small recording company to RCA Records for $35,000. When he sold that record company, it contained the exclusive rights to a young man by the name of Elvis, who went on to sell a billion records. Sam never received one cent of the royalties that he could have had from making the sale without freeing up the contract to Elvis. That was a bad mistake. 1936, Joe Shuster and Jerry Siegel, they sold the rights to Superman for $65 each. And in 1978, Superman took in $134 million. Another bad decision. They failed on those royalties as well. The Red Sox, 1915, 1916, 1918, they won the World Series. Their ace pitcher was Babe Ruth. What did they do afterwards? 1919, they sent him to the New York Yankees. And after that, Ruth won another four World Series titles. The Red Sox, for years, didn't win a single thing. Those mistakes, they've all been viewed as by the world as just tragic, colossal mistakes. But in the scope of things, Jonah's mistakes, his refusal to follow after what God's plan was, that is a tragic mistake. Let's keep looking at the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 10. The sailors, they recognize the rebellion of Jonah. Verse 10 says this, the storm at sea, it terrified them, and they asked him, "What have you done?" This was no ordinary storm. It was the mother of all storms. The Bible says, such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Then in verse 13, the sailors, they're debating, should we throw him overboard or shouldn't we throw him overboard? Well, verse 13 says this, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And I think one lesson for us, just as we look at that quick passage, is that when you're trying to reach safety without God's leading, it's going to feel like you're going nowhere. They went nowhere. So the encouragement to us is to let God bring us to safety. And when it comes to peace with God, that can only be found in Jesus Christ. He is the one who calms the storms and brings us to safe ground. We'll go on to verse 15. Verse 15, Jonah is given the advice to start swimming. It says, then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And then in verse 17, we find Jonah rescued by the great fish. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days. Then we get to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a great prayer that helps us to understand the desire of Jonah to be rescued from the misery that he was in and to be given forgiveness. All of chapter 2, it's a passionate and remorseful prayer to God for a second chance. Jonah says, in my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. Jonah searched for a second chance, and he found that in the grace of God, in God's plan for him. That gets us to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2, Jonah's reinstated, and he's given the instructions to go and to preach as he should have in chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. That's verse 2. And in verse 3, Jonah chooses obedience instead of rebellion. And as a result of that, the people repent. The message of God goes forward that the people needed to be made right with God because of their sin. And in addition to the people being made right by God, even the king comes before God. Verse 6 says this, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then in verse 10, we find that God spares the people with his compassion and with his love. Verse 10 says this, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them, and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. That gets us to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah becomes angry because the wicked have been spared. Verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And in verse 4, we find God questioning Jonah's right to be angry. Verse 4, but God replied, have you have any right to be angry? So in verse 5, what does Jonah do? Jonah retreats for shelter outside the city in what appears to be his hope that punishment would still come to the people of Nineveh. Verse 5, Jonah went out to a place east of the city and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then in verse 7, God brings judgment and discipline to Jonah. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine, made for shade, so that it withered. And then in verse 11, God expresses his love for the city because he says to Jonah that he has made an investment in it. God says in verse 11, should I not be concerned about that great city? What do we learn about Jonah? Through all of Jonah's unfaithfulness and wanderings, God pursued him and continued to try to use him. And the same is true about God's love towards you and I. I think there's a number of observations that we can make about Jonah and about this story. Here's the first one, and probably the most important one. God pursued Jonah as he ran away. And that should be somewhat comforting for us as people who often wander from God's plans, who often run from what God wants us to be doing. When Jonah ran from God, when he tried to get away from God, what did he find? He found God there waiting for him. Here's a second observation. The sailors at first, while they were in their boat, they sought after their own gods. Then they realized that it was the God of gods that they needed to be accountable to. And I think what we learn from that is that our world is filled with people that are pursuing God in conflicting ways. And it was no different in the time of Jonah. What's so great about this account? It was ultimately the God of gods who prevailed. When their God failed them, they recognized that God was at work in the life of Jonah, and they turned to Jonah's God. Here's a third observation. Even in Jonah's waywardness, God continued to use him. Now, this is not the ideal plan of God. God has better plans for him. So I hope you don't hear that God's plan is that we could sin, do whatever we want, and then God is still going to use us. God's ideal is that we wouldn't sin, that we would follow after His instructions. Half the book of Jonah wouldn't even needed to have been written if Jonah would have just listened to God in the first place. So know that for you, God has a plan for you. Be encouraged to follow after it. Know that much pain can be avoided as one follows after God's plan. Fourth observation. There's some great similarities between the prayer that Jonah prays. We didn't read the whole prayer, but there's some great similarities there between that and some of the prayers offered in the Psalms. For example, Psalm 40. One commentary called Jonah's prayer the climax of the book because it's here where Jonah turns to God. And for Jonah and David, author of many of the Psalms, they both experienced many of the highs and lows of being used by God. And for Jonah, his rebellion brought him to a pit. So know that if you're ever in the pit, like Jonah was, know that that's where God desires to bring rescue to you as well. Last observation. It's more of a question. Chapter 4, verse 11. It talks about, if you read the whole verse, it talks about a sparing of the people and the animals. Why is it there? Well, recall back, Jonah sat under a vine for shade, and God takes the vine away from Jonah. God's trying to make a point to Jonah. You know what, Jonah? That vine that you sat under, that doesn't matter near as much as the animals on the hill over there. And more important, Jonah, than the animals on the hill over there, more important is the people that I love. That's what God is trying to share with Jonah. He wanted to know that he had made an investment in those people and that those people mattered to him. God worked in this account in amazing ways. This story, it's no fable, it's no tale. One commentator said it's far too complex an account to be read as a fable or a tale. The time also that Jonah spent in the whale, just like Christ, 3 days in the grave. But one key difference in the life of Jonah versus Christ is that Jonah was an unbalanced model for us to look to, and Christ was a perfect, perfect one. Jesus, when challenged by the Pharisees, he refers back to Jonah when they ask for a sign. He points them to Jonah and to one greater than Jonah and Solomon as what they needed in their desperate time. And that's what we need as well. As we kind of wrap up looking at the story of Jonah, I think there's some good questions that we can ask ourselves as we try to review, as we try to apply the story of Jonah to our own life. First question, how many times did Jonah waffle? Well, I count at least three. There's the first account where he walks away from God. There's the time where he got mad at God because God chose to spare the repentant people. Then also there's a time where Jonah goes and sits at the end of the story at the top of the hill, hoping that punishment would still come to the people. All three. Those are three occasions which Jonah chose not to follow after God's plans. Look at the entire story. Here's a second question. What were some ways in which God provided rescue for the people? Well, here's a picture of the rescue that God provided. For the sailors at sea, God calmed the storms for them when Jonah was no longer in the boat. And Jonah, even Jonah was rescued in the story. He's rescued by a fish, which might seem like his punishment, but that was really the vehicle which God used to rescue him and to bring him back. Inside the fish, Jonah prays a prayer. That prayer is answered by God. Another picture of God's rescue. Another picture of the rescue that God had. Jonah, he's used by God to preach to a city. And the people in the city, they turn their hearts back to God. That's another picture of rescue. Even the king is rescued in that. Even at the end of the story, Jonah, he's still not doing what God asks him to do. And what does God do? He sits down and he points to him the truth. He straightens him out. He points him that he wants him to understand the love that God has for the people. Well, that's another example of how Jonah is rescued. Here's another question. Good question that we can ask. Why is God willing to use Jonah when Jonah is so inconsistent? I think I have two answers to that question. First, because God knows that Jonah's course is best determined when it's determined by God and not by Jonah. And secondly, God chooses to use Jonah because he knows that Jonah has experienced the grace and the forgiveness that he needs Jonah to share with others. A couple more questions. Why is it that Jonah and ourselves are so quickly to forget about God's grace and his desire? I think it's because we like to walk away on our own. We like to do things our own way. We like to wander. And on top of that, we live in a world that's got the trappings of sin and all sorts of other temptations that cause us to want astray. Sometimes we experience the grace of God and we get drawn back to it. We get drawn back to the plans of God. But then we get this like grace amnesia thing. We forget about what God has done for us and we start to go our own way again. That's why we need to be reminded over and over again of what God has done for us. So again, be reminded this morning of the grace that God has for us as we hear the story of Jonah. Last question. As you think about the story of Jonah for your own life, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to continue or at the moment try to walk this life your own way? Or are you going to trust the plans that God has for you? As you go from this place this morning, be reminded also of the mission field that God has set before you. Know that God loves you, that He's passionate about you, that He has already rescued you, and that He wants to keep bringing rescue to you. We saw that in the life of Jonah. God brought rescue to Jonah. The story of Jonah reminds us also that when we protest, we say to God, God, why did you choose to save that person over there? Aren't they unworthy? That question really needs to be addressed back at us because we're in the same condition as them. When we say something like that, we should think right away, you know what? I'm just as unworthy as the person over there who God is rescuing. That's something that Jonah needed to hear. Perhaps also you have your own Nineveh that you're running from. Maybe it's a neighbor or a family member that you're trying to share Christ with. Maybe it's ministry. Maybe it's leadership. Whatever your own Nineveh is, be encouraged to follow after God's plan. Know that He has a great plan for you. Know also that you can choose a life of this fish and waffles thing as Jonah did, or you can choose a life in which God has set aside for you. And that's the plan that God has for you. Last, be reminded, this is the most important thing, I think. Be reminded that God redeems the lost and He qualifies the unqualified. That's what we see most importantly in the life of Jonah.